Good morning, everyone. My name's Ash. I'm a member here at Barney's, and what a privilege it is to be able to gather together around the Word of the Lord. So, if you can open your Bibles to page 888. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a seat at the end of your row. Otherwise, just stick your hand up and we'll get one to you. So, this is Psalm 107 from verses 1 to 9 and then jumping down to verse 17. To the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Jumping down to verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Now jumping to John chapter 15, which is page 1641 in the church Bibles. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other."
Thanks for reading, Ash. We are continuing our little series on the topic of prayer. We want to have a particular focus on prayer over this coming year, a focus on growing as a prayerful people. So over these three Vision Sundays, as well as sharing dreams and plans and programs for next year and beyond, we've also got three short talks looking at the question, why pray? And three answers to that question. So last week, why pray? Because it's essential. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Have you got that burned into your mind and heart yet? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. As Jesus said in that reading from John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. We've got some pretty big plans for the coming years, but unless the Lord is in those plans, unless he's working, if we are not remaining in Jesus, then all our plans, all our efforts will be in vain. We'll come to nothing. So we must pray and beseech the Lord to lead and provide and bless our efforts for his glory. So why pray? Because it's essential. Today, a different answer. Why pray? Because it's powerful. I wonder if you've ever pondered this question. If God is in control, then why pray? If God is really in control of every event, if he's already decided what will happen, then why pray? I mean, if it's going to happen anyway, then what difference do our prayers make? Well, the answer is, it's not going to happen anyway. The Bible teaches that God uses people to achieve his purposes in the world. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, where God says to humanity to fill the earth and subdue it, it is clear that God has chosen to include us in his plans for the world. Now, don't hear me wrong. God can do things without us. Of course he can. But in his wisdom, he's chosen to include us. We've been given a position of incredible privilege and purpose and responsibility. God works through our works, through our actions, through our efforts, and God works through our prayers. One of the ways, one of the primary ways God has chosen to work in the world is in answer to the prayers of his people. Let me say that again. One of the primary ways that God has chosen to work in the world, to act out his purposes in the world, is in answer to the prayers of his people. Why should he do that? Why doesn't he just do what he wants and leave us out of it? Well, he could, obviously. But wonderfully, in God's wisdom, in his incomprehensible wisdom, he's chosen to govern the world in partnership with us. What? He's chosen to work out his eternal purposes and plans through the prayers of his people. You and me. It is kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? That God, the all-powerful ruler of the universe, would set things up in such a way that your prayers cause things to happen. Your prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if you did not pray. James 4 verse 2 says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. The implication seems to be, if you ask, then you'll have. That's what Jesus says in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. Let me give you some examples. James 5 tells us, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. God chose to withhold rain as judgment on Israel in answer to Elijah's prayers. Another example, Nehemiah, one of the exiles from Jerusalem, he prays for God to bring his people back from exile, back to Jerusalem. And he says this, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And then he goes and he speaks to the king of Persia and asks to be released from his duties as the cupbearer so that he can travel back to Jerusalem and help rebuild the city. And oh, if you could, please provide all the materials for us to do that as well. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 8, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. God answered Nehemiah's prayer for favor, which led to the return from exile and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. In John 11, at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. God the Father chose to raise Lazarus from the dead in answer to Jesus' prayer. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John they've spent a night in jail, they've been ordered to stop speaking about Jesus, and then the believers all come together and they pray, and at the end of the prayer they say, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then we're told after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God enabled his people to speak with boldness in answer to their prayers. Final example, 2 Corinthians 1. The Apostle Paul speaks about the severe troubles that he'd experienced, how they'd led him to rely more on God. And then he says, God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. How? As you help us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted in answer to the prayers of many. Paul is convinced that God is going to help him. How? By answering the prayers of his people. And this is the constant testimony of God's people through history. Look again at the reading from Psalm 107 printed in your sheets. Verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And what is their story? What is the story of God's redeemed people? The psalm contains 4 examples of God's people in need, facing trouble of some kind. So you get verse 4, verse 10, verse 17, verse 23. You're introduced to a different group of people. Some face this, some face that, etc. We're told about the trouble they faced. And then in each case, there's the repeated line, verse 6. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Again, verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Same thing in verse 19 and verse 28. Then we're told how the Lord delivered them, how he rescued them. And then the psalmist says, let them give thanks. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. So can you see there's this repeated pattern? This is the story of the redeemed. We faced trouble. We were in need. We cried out to the Lord. We prayed to him. The Lord delivered us, met our needs, rescued us from trouble. And so we gave thanks and praise to him. And so the refrain of God's people is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We face trouble. We're in need. We cry out to the Lord. He delivers us, meets our need, and it ends in thanksgiving. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 1, wasn't it? We were in need. I'm confident he will keep on delivering us as we face trouble. How? In answer to the prayers of many, which will result in thanksgiving. So why pray? Because prayer is powerful. Now, we need to be careful. It's not really that prayer is powerful. God is powerful. But God's chosen to act powerfully in answer to his people's prayers. Include us and our prayers in his governing of the world. It is a staggering privilege. Isn't it? And we are utter fools if we don't make use of it. Now, let me say, this doesn't mean God will answer every prayer that you pray. Jesus didn't say, God will do whatever you ask. He said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And that's more than adding the words in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. No, it means praying through the access that Jesus provides. And it means praying in line with Jesus' character and will. So we need to pray on the basis of God's character and God's promises. One of the ways to think about prayer is that it is claiming the promises of God. Claiming the promises of God. And God has promised so much through his word, hasn't he? So many promises that we can bring to him in prayer and say, Lord, you've promised this. Will you keep your promise? If we apply that to our vision, our plans, what has God promised? Well, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's a promise, isn't it? Jesus says, he promises, I will build my church. Now, we don't know how he's going to do that, but we bring our plans to him on the basis of his promises, on the basis of his character, knowing that he is the Almighty, able to do immeasurably more than all we can even imagine. So can I lead us in prayer now, and then we're going to move on and talk a bit more about some of our plans for the coming year. But let me lead us in prayer. Lord, you have promised to build your church, and unless you are building, all our efforts are in vain. Lord God, we thank you for the incredible privilege of being included in your governing of the world. We are staggered that you have chosen to work out your eternal plans and purposes through our prayers. Please stir us up and motivate us to pray, to persist in prayer, to be a prayerful people who lay hold of your promises, who plead your character, and so to bear much fruit for your glory. Father, we bring you our plans as a church. We long for you to be glorified in us and through us. We long to see your name honored and your kingdom come, your will done, your church built. We've asked for wisdom. We've made these plans. We plead with you to bless our efforts. We ask you to raise up workers. We ask you to provide all that is needed. We ask you to open doors and grant us favor as we seek funding and approvals. Please lead us. Please empower us. Please provide all that we need as we seek to do your will. We pray, confident that you can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Last week, I shared with you some of my dreams, some of the kind of big picture vision for the church in the future. Today, I want to ground that in some more concrete plans, and there are a number of areas I'm going to address on the screen. One of the things I didn't mention in the notices, but we have been talking about the last few weeks, is our PDPs, personal discipleship plans. And as we've said, Kate and I are planning to catch up with each of you and kind of look at that, look at your own life as a follower of Jesus and what it might look like for you to grow as a follower over the coming year and setting goals for that. We want to be encouraging you in your own calling and mission. But we also want to talk about your part in the church's mission. You know, as a church, we're not just a collection of individuals pursuing our own personal calling. No, we're a body, aren't we? We're a team using our gifts and working together towards a shared vision. I remember years ago hearing someone talk about vision setting and the kind of goal of that being that everyone in the church would see the vision with equal clarity and want it with equal intensity. That's quite a big aim. I'll settle for 50%. But I want you to be excited. I want you to be on board and to be energized about the part you can play in our plans together as a church. Okay, firstly, deepening our discipleship. I want us to be a church. I hope you want us to be a church that is devoted to prayer and devoted to the scriptures and devoted to mission. This is fundamental to what it means to be a disciple. As I've said, this year we've got a particular focus on growing in prayerfulness, and here are some concrete hopes and plans. The theme for our church camp will be prayer. Well done. We'll have teaching and workshops and encouragement to grow in individual and corporate prayer. The dates for church camp, 27th of Feb to the 1st of March. We'll give you more dates next week. We're planning to have regular testimonies from church members about their prayer life. We'll do that on Sundays. We'll also do it through our social media platforms. We might, if you want to, start a midweek morning prayer service. You know, lean into our Anglican identity a bit. For those who want to, those who can make it work, an early morning, maybe 7 o'clock, maybe 7:30, half an hour of prayer together before we head off into our day. Another idea is to have 7 at 7 prayer. Have you come across this? Other churches have done it. It could be once a week. It could be every day. An online Zoom call, 7 o'clock in the morning, where we just pray for 7 minutes. 2 years ago, we had a focus on evangelism. Remember the 2 for 2 prayer? 2 minutes every day praying for 2 people to come to faith. Some people have continued with that, and we want to encourage everyone to renew that habit. And then our termly church prayer meeting. I would love, as I said last week, to have at least 50% of our church members at our termly church prayer meeting. You know, in the recent survey that we did, the primary reason that people said they don't come is general busyness. Of course, what that really means, what it really points to, is it's not a priority. That's fair, isn't it? 4 times a year that we come together as a whole church and lay before the Lord our plans and express our dependence on Him. I'm concerned so few people come. You know, when you look back through history, the times of revival where the church has come alive and seen great fruitfulness have always been preceded by periods of prayer, earnest, heartfelt, persistent prayer. And usually it's been grassroots prayer, you know, not led from the top. Just church members fired up and organizing themselves to come together to pray. So I'm kind of reluctant to lead too much in this space. I'm praying for God to stir His people to pray. And so if you want to organize a week of 24/7 prayer, go for it. I am not going to stand in your way. What other ideas that you have? Go for it. That's prayer. Okay, devoted to prayer. We're going to speed up. Devoted to the scriptures. One of the consistent things that came out of the church survey, if you keep looking at this screen, there's no more slides, not until the end. One of the consistent things was an appreciation for the teaching, the preaching of God's words. And that is wonderful. There was also a desire for our DNA groups, our discipleship groups, to be more in the Bible. So we've been thinking as a leadership team how we can make that happen. The Thursday Gospel Community this term have been meeting as usual for a meal. And then after that, rather than splitting and meeting in separate DNAs, they've stayed together, as many as possible, stayed together and essentially doing a Bible study all together. The Wednesday GC and DNA groups are going to be trialing something similar. We don't want to lose the good things about DNA, but we do want to make sure all our groups are rooted in the scriptures, digging into God's word together. We'll share more about this in coming weeks and talk to each of you in your PDP catch-ups. What about mission? We want to be devoted to mission, both global and local. One of the things that came out of the survey, which was really encouraging, is that there's been a real growth in our engagement in mission, our praying for people to come to faith, our inviting of people to come and explore the gospel, the faith conversations that we're having with friends, family, colleagues. Most people in the survey were supportive of running an evangelistic course twice a year, but there was concern about the impact on our other regular ministries, especially when we had the two courses back to back in term 2 and 3. There's good confidence in the Taste and See course that we've been running the last couple of years. And so next year, our plan is to run Taste and See in term 1 and then to run the Alpha course in term 3. And we're going to try doing Taste and See in term 1 on Sundays so it doesn't impact on other midweek groups. Okay, that's the first area, deepening our discipleship. Secondly, connecting with Croydon. I would love us as a church to lean into our connections with the local community. I think the Halloween drop-in is a great example of how we can be present, blessing our neighbors, building relationships. But I'd love us to do more. With our focus on prayer next year, maybe we could do some prayer walking. I don't know if you have any experience of that. I don't have much. But just walking around the streets of this neighborhood, maybe your own neighborhood where you live, and praying. Doesn't have to be out loud, probably best if it's not, but praying for the people who live in the houses that you walk past. At some point, I wonder if we could then actually knock on people's doors. Is that too weird in this day and age? But just introducing ourselves as the local church, letting them know some ways that they could connect. Some people will find that awkward. Some people will love it. I would love us to start hosting a community meal here at the church. St. Bart's Church in Norwood, they got a grant from the local council. They bought a pizza oven and they host, is it twice a year, maybe four times a year, a community meal. And that's built momentum over the last few years. They're now like 200 people who come from the local area just to be together. Have a pizza. Our building plans include a new kitchen, which would make catering for something like that much easier. Final thing on local connections. One of our most significant connections is the local primary school, Kilkenny. The pastoral care worker, Haley, is one of our mission partners. And we already do a bunch of stuff. We provide a morning tea once a term for the staff. We help run a working bee once or twice a year. We take a Christmas presentation into the school each year. And that opportunity is coming up next Tuesday. Kate and I are part of a team that's doing that this year. If you're free next Tuesday, 25th in the morning, you want to be part of that, there's still space. Come and talk to me at the end. But one of the things Haley's been asking for over the last few years is mentoring. There are a number of kids at the school who would massively benefit from just having someone come in, spend an hour a week getting alongside them, being a positive presence in their life. And Haley's now engaged an organization that helps organize mentoring programs. It's called Kids Hope, and they work with schools all over the country, partnering with those schools with local churches. The great thing about Kids Hope is that they provide support and training. So you're not just going into school blind, wondering, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this kid for an hour? They provide training and resources to help. So we have entered into an agreement with Kids Hope to provide mentoring at Kilkenny. Grant and Karen, wonderfully, are going to be part of that. They've already met with Haley to receive some training. We'd love others to be part of that if you can. Haley's going to be visiting us next Sunday, and I'm going to send out a video this week that she's put together explaining more about that program. I'm not expecting lots of people to be part of it. Most of you are working during the day. But if you're able to and you'd like to, speak to me or Haley next week. Okay, that is connecting with Croydon. Now, apologies to those listening on the recording. We're going to pause the recording. The final area is building at Barney's. Talking here about the property, physical building works. We are building for growth. In our vision document from a few years ago, one of our three-year milestones, which comes up next year, is to have a plan for developing our sites. And that is what we have. This has taken quite a lot of my time, and I'm thankful for the support of the parish council and also a small working group comprising Patrick Schaefer, Claire O'Neill, Corinne Wood, who are assisting me in this project. There are five items that are part of the current plan. First and most urgent is restoring of the church roof. Related to that is restoring the internal ceiling and walls, especially where there's water damage. Next is constructing a new layout for the toilets, putting in more toilets, including an accessible bathroom that meets current building regs. Fourth is renovating the church kitchen that will better serve our ministry needs and the needs of other people hiring the buildings. And finally, installing solar panels and batteries in order to reduce our environmental impact and electricity costs. The total estimated cost, $350,000. We're hoping to get most, if not all, of that work done next year. Some people say I'm a bit optimistic. That's obviously quite a lot of money, $350,000. We may not be able to raise it all, and we may have to adjust our plans. There are grants and loans that we can apply for, and we'll be approaching some external donors. But we will also need support from you guys, members of the congregation. We'll need people to make donations above your regular giving. Think of it like you might a home renovation, something above the kind of regular weekly expenses that might require you to dip into savings. We don't need your money yet, but it would be really helpful if you're able over the next couple of weeks to just think and pray about what you might be able to contribute, and then to send Trang a message with an indication. We're not asking for firm pledges at this stage, but an indication of the sort of amount you might be able to give so that we have an idea of how much we're likely to be able to raise. I'll send out an email this week with a bit more information and a link to email Trang. And yeah, as I said, in the next couple of weeks would be super helpful. Anyone got any questions? You're welcome to come and talk to me afterwards, but it might be you've got a burning question that would be really helpful for everyone to hear. All right. I am going to give you a couple of minutes to reflect. I've shared a lot as we've thought about the place of prayer and the incredible privilege we have being included in God's plans. And as I've put before you some of the ideas and plans we have for the coming years, take a couple of minutes to ponder those things and maybe respond to God in your own hearts, asking him maybe how you can be involved in all of this.